1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul makes some statements that confused me at first, but I do understand where he was coming from. Years have come and gone reading this particular chapter, and I was convinced before revelation came or light came to my understanding on this particular chapter, and it's very difficult. It seemed to me that Paul was not for marriage. I'm talking about reading it on the surface. And so as I was reading it, it kind of was giving me the impression that you're better off not to marry. Matter of fact, it seemed that that not only is marriage really not a spiritual thing, but it also affects the children. But that's most of my church upbringing. But when I started seeking the Lord, it was because of what he says in the book of Timothy, which is a pastoral epistle. He speaks of the younger women marrying. He said it would be profitable for them to marry. And so he said other things. He talked about ministry and that how the family is the major priority for qualification for ministry. The stability of the family, the stability of the man. And so that confused me for a long time, because when I got over into 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and read some verses, it seemed like Paul was saying, you're better off as I am being single so you could do the work of the ministry. And that's not what Paul was talking about. Literally what Paul was talking about is he was giving a discernment to the Corinthian church, a discernment that would keep a home stable, solid, if the Lord was put first. And so when I saw that, from that perspective, I began to realize that the Corinthian church, being very unstable, because they were even having a hard time understanding who their spiritual father was, let alone their natural father. And so he made some statements here that caught my attention, that I knew that I wasn't getting the full impact of this chapter. And one of them, he says at verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Then verse 12, look at this. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Well, I thought that was pretty bold. Matter of fact, I heard a minister preach off of that verse one time, saying that you didn't really have to follow what Paul had to say, but it was an option because he said, speak I, not the Lord. But if you hold your place there, and if you go to verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide after my discernment or judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So it seemed like Paul was giving information in a progressive manner as he was putting together the epistle. It seemed like he was in he was unsure or undecided on some issues, but he went ahead and gave what he thought was proper and found out that he had the Spirit of God. In other words, he had confirmation of what he was sharing as truth. Mm-hmm. Now, first of all, in Genesis, turn over there for a second. In Genesis, which is very important, in Genesis chapter 2, at verse 16, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmate for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man and said, Adam, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Woe, men. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The word cleave in the Hebrew means to catch by pursuit, or to follow hard after. When a man falls in love with a woman, that's a good thing. It means your mind is totally occupied with her. He pursues her. Then when he catches her, today they become space cadets. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. They shall be one flesh means that two lives, as they become one, they create family. That's what makes a father, is that the father has children. The one flesh is found in the children. And that's what it's referring to when it says they two shall become one flesh. And it's the offspring that makes that unifying of both fleshes. The sad part about it today, it's a proving fact that the church has passed the unbeliever in divorce. It's very sad. But going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, go back there, and we'll cover some things. Then we're going to look at the men God had chose to be great in the kingdom of God. We're going to look at one who was a very good family man, and we're going to look at one who was a poor family man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, first of all, when you look at verse 10 and verse 11, he's referring to two believers in the Lord. Two believers in the Lord. The reason Paul could say, speak the Lord and not I, is because the Lord is the one who brings two believers back together, predicated on the basis of reconciliation. Predicated on the basis of reconciliation. These verses are not saying once married, always married. These verses are saying that when two believers get it, you can turn to the Lord to make a repairing so that the marriage would succeed. But it requires the Lord speaking to them. And I'm going to tell you, when a marriage starts going bad, the Lord has to speak. Now, the sad thing about it is, and this is no pun against those that we're counseling with in our church and everything. Just recently, I made a decision that we will do no more marital counseling when Christians' marriages start going bad if one of the party make a decision for divorce. If both parties are willing to reconcile, we will allow that for counseling. But too many times we've gotten into counseling situations with parents, the husband and the wife, especially with children involved, and one has already made a decision to depart from the other. And listen, the one who has made a decision to depart from the other does not necessarily mean they're the ones in the wrong. It's getting real quiet in here. Because God, it makes it very clear afterwards where the home has to be sanctified, where one is not willing, where the other one is. Too many times in Christians' homes, what we see is that the men and women, they live together, they're married, they have children, they live together, and the man or the woman go into a process of death in their home, and then when they brought the marriage to death, then they expect themselves to turn to God and expect a healing instantly and expect the other party to agree with that after they spent years of not listening to the Lord, destroying the marriage, and then want to all of a sudden listen to God and turn to God, and God can give them the answer to how to restore the marriage, but they've already destroyed their mate in the process. And I know the heart of a woman. Once you push them so far, men, and you damage that heart, sometimes you can't recover. It's just purely in the heart of the woman to stick with you. And then God can restore her heart towards you. But men, don't treat your wife in such a way that you destroy her heart and then expect her to look at you and have confidence that God's speaking to you to restore the marriage. And all of a sudden, they're supposed to say, oh, wow, I really trust the Lord speaking to him now. While you've done the process of not listening to the Lord over the years that brought destruction to the marriage. How do you expect a woman to have an honor in trusting you now that you're listening to the Lord? It don't work that way. People's hearts, you don't play on their hearts at your own will or your own whim. You've got to put a guard over your heart and see to it that the purpose of a woman being in your life is because she's your helpmate. She's very precious. She's very treasurable for you. And treat her any way you want and then expect God to jump in there and correct that thing right away. Well, you know, God can correct anything. He says he can right here, speak I. No, he said, speak the Lord, not I. God can speak to both of you. But listen, that's providing you stop the process of death and turn to God and let God restore that thing. I'm going to tell you what, God put the universe together. I don't know how he did that. It boggles my imagination, but I think he has enough brains to put a marriage back together. And if you don't got that revelation, you're in trouble already. Amen. So men and women, how you treat each other is very important because that's how the Lord can work in your marriage. Now, one of the things that convinced me that Paul was not really for marriage is verse 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Now, verse 7, I thought that Paul was saying, because I'm single, I wish that every man was single. He was not saying that. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 1 down to verse 7, he was talking about sexual things. He was talking about when men and women date, be careful how you handle one another. He's telling a man not to kindle a flame in a woman. He's talking about taking control of sexual appetites. Because when it comes to having a desire for a male and female come together, sex is a major part of it. And so he was giving some instructions on how to fit the Lord even in sexual things. And he says, for one is prayer. You should not be engaged in sexual things when you're facing the Lord in prayer. He says, refrain from that till the season, till you're through. Then come back to the relationship and don't deny or defraud the other one. Some men get caught up in the wrong things because the women don't do what is necessary to help the man sexually. And that's a part of her responsibility. And of course, then we come into the issue of hygiene and everything else and things that turn women off. And men, you need to make the adjustments to turn them on. But when Paul came down to verse 7, he said, I would that all men were even as myself. What he was referring to was in control of their sexual appetites, because Paul himself was divorced. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. You had to not only be married, you had to have children. You had to be considered an elder, an aged one in all aspects of family. You see, what people don't understand about Judaism, family was very important for leadership. You had to have your children in line with the Word of God. You had to have your wife right next to you. And she had to be totally devoted to you as the spiritual head of the home. That's why it was so critical that when you become a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the highest you can go, you had to make sure that your family was well preserved. And I believe that it was so much so that when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, his family left him. And you never hear him ever bringing up his family, and here's why. His family made the declaration that all Judaizers would do when one turned to Christ. They bury them. He says that when the Lord converted him, he had separated him from his mother's womb. He was not talking about his ministry or the call to his ministry. He was talking about the fact that he had turned to Christ. And therefore, he knew that in that turning to Christ, he would be separated from his own lineage, his own culture. He would be separated from that. He knew that. Paul knew that his wife was totally devoted to the same thing that he was devoted to. And therefore, he knew as he fell and said, Lord, Lord. He said, Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And he called him Lord, Lord. He knew right then and there that it was all over for his home, his natural birth. He knew it was finished. He knew that they would carry on a ceremony and bury him. And that's what cut that off. Another thing you've got to realize, that children were raised by the parents through the Word of God. They were commanded to do confession. They were commanded to stand right alongside the parents. And they were growing up in the Word of God. Today, many children are not raised in the Word of God. And so as the children were raised, many of them become of age about 13 years of age. And then they would have this ceremony called the toga virila. And this is where they would indoctrinate the children into the same position that they were as a family unit. And they could also handle the affairs of the parents without the parents ever worrying about the children taking over and destroying the family unit. Because the word husband, a lot of people don't know that that's two words that are combined together. The word husband, first of all, is made up of the word house, and then the other word is bond, or house bond, or we could put it this way. The term husband means house bonder. It doesn't say father there, it says husband. He's one who is bonding the family closer together as a unit, not separating it and destroying it. And so a lot of people don't understand a lot of these words are there for a reason or a purpose. And one of the purposes for God even creating the woman and bringing her to Adam, I could see God doing that. After he came out of the deep sleep and he's rubbing his eyes and everything. And then he goes, oh, I thought there had to be. I named them animals, male and female. Did you notice it said in Genesis, it said that first of all, God, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. And you know what the next verses he says? He commanded Adam, what? To name the animals. He wanted Adam to get a revelation on his own. Hey, I need one of them females. So he was creating a desire within Adam's heart to desire a woman, like the animal kingdom. And so I imagine he probably said in his heart, well, God, where's mine? You know, I don't know, but I'm just assuming that. And so Adam had that desire enough where God said, he put him out and he took his rib and he created this woman. No, he created Adam. He built the woman. And he brings her to, and I could see my father doing that. Just, he didn't make something that was ugly. He made something that was beautiful. Amen. And I could just see God bringing that woman to Adam. You know, the Bible, you can read that so religiously. But I believe that my father was so excited about that day, he couldn't hardly wait to bring her to him. This is what I had built for you, Adam. Now we know that when we get into heaven, we're not going to be marrying or be married. So we know that marriage is definitely an earthly thing. And so what he was saying to Adam, that you need a soulmate. You need someone to complete your life, your soul. And that's what a woman's designed for, is to make your life complete. Amen. And no matter how you face it, women, when you have a desire to have a man in your life, whether you're divorced or whether you've remarried, your soul will always desire that void. Unless that, and I have run into to women that do not care for a man in their life, but they love the Lord with their whole heart. Well, that's commendable. But that's not commendable for everyone. And it's definitely in a man's heart to be married to a woman. Because I can look back on my life before the Lord returns and say, Lord, you've given me the best for my life, and that is Sue. Sue has always been by my side, and she's always in agreement with what the Lord has revealed in my heart. She has never hindered me spiritually. She has always given me the freedom, the reign to serve the Lord. And I've seen men and I've seen ministers miserable because their wife fought them every inch of the way because they could not trust in the security of the ministry. And my wife, she has always had faith in me. She knew that the ministry would not provide. She knew that I would labor with my own hands, because there's nothing greater in the world, men, to make your women feel secure. Women need security. And the very thing that God designed to be your helpmate is the thing that you have to bring security to. Amen. Praise God. But I've seen the enemy get into men's lives, and I've seen them being so discouraged, they don't even know how to react to life. Well, men, get out of that. God's on your side whether you realize it or not, and God, if he be your strength, you can succeed. You need to get a hold of goals. You need to prioritize your life and let God work in it, and you can be what God's called you to be. Amen. There's nothing greater for a man than to serve life in a vocation he loves. And I've seen men fail at supporting their husband in that. And yet I've seen women discouraged and lose faith towards their men. But women, when men start losing vision, they need your helpmate. They need your encouragement, not your discouragement. Amen. Trouble is that women fall back into past issues and past things. But you know what the word reconcile is? The word reconcile means to reconcile. And the only way you do that is that regardless of the history of the past, you can look forward to the future. You know something? This word to reconcile here in chapter 1 Corinthians 7. Did you know that this is the only time the word reconcile, this particular word for reconcile, is used apart from the Lord? It is always used with the Lord But when it comes down to marriage, it says right here the same word to reconcile. Did you know that if God didn't know how to reconcile the situation of the fall, you and I wouldn't be here today born again? And the reconciling was not on our part. The reconciling was on God's part. He said, yet while you were unloved, he made provision for salvation for you in that fallen state or condition. Are you following me? And you have been reconciled to the Lord, to the Father through the Son. That's what you call the critical part to our salvation. Not the compromising part, but the critical part. If you don't get that down, you ain't going to get the fullness of what salvation is about. And God had reconciled us. So when he used these terms here in 1 Corinthians 7, that's why he said very clearly, he said, speak the Lord, not I. But at verse 12, look at it. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. And what he's saying is if the person is willing to stay in a relationship with the woman, even though he's considering himself an unbeliever in the relationship, if he's willing to sanctify the home, the word for sanctification here is not referring to bringing him to the Lord. It is referring to cleansing of the home. The unbeliever is willing to sanctify the home, not bring his worldly things in for the sake of the children. Because the one who is spiritual is the one now having the responsibility of raising the children spiritually. Now, Satan has got in there today, and the courts have entered into our homes, and now they control where the children go, regardless of whether one's saved or whether one's unsaved. And most of the time, it's the unsaved one that gets possession of the children. See how the devil gets in there? Yeah. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul already dealt with the situation. Dare any of you take a relationship before the unjust until you take it to the church first? Are you following me? So you've got to be careful when you make a decision that you're going to dissolve the home. You've got to make sure God's in it. You've got to make sure God's in it. Now, notice what he says here. He says, speak I, not the Lord. And then he goes into the sanctification, not two believers, but one who's an unbeliever and one who is a believer. That's what he's talking about here. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. And you know, it's very interesting. When I see two believers, one making a decision to leave the other, they get into this technicality. Who's going to file? What difference does it make? Well, if I initiate the divorce, I'm going to have to stand before God. No, let them do it. Let him do it. Let her do it. Then I'm not responsible for it. Baloney. You know, Jesus said, if a man even looks on a woman to lust, he's already done it in his heart. Well, he's not saying he's already committed adultery. He's saying he's already gathered all the means to produce adultery. And that's got to stop. You see. Anyway, are you guys getting something out of this Father's Day message? How about you fathers? No tomatoes. So, let's go on a little further here in 1 Corinthians 7, if that's all right with you. Paul is not saying how to stay single so you could attend to the Lord without distraction. That's not what he's saying. He's saying whether you have been married and divorce and would like to remarry, or whether you are a virgin and have never experienced marriage. He gives his discernment what to do in the process of being joined together. And needless to say, people, divorced people can remarry if they desire to. I've heard ministers on the radio and on television say that if you get a divorce, you're not to remarry unless you remarry the one you divorce. Well, what happens if she goes and marries somebody else? Well, then I'm waiting for them to get a divorce so I can remarry her. You know what that's called? Craziness. Yep. And I got news for you. Divorced people are not failures at marriage. You might have failed at one marriage, but that doesn't label you as an unpardonable sin. You'll never get it stained off you. Well, I got news for you. There are divorced people that never wanted it in the first place. They inherited it by the one who desired not to continue. Well, what does that do for them? Well, in that case, and I was watching this program about a woman killing her husband, who was a priest. And they were raised in a denomination that you did not talk about divorce. It was like the unpardonable sin. And if you ever divorced, you would be anathema in the whole town. And so she only had one way out. And then try to hide it. Well, the reason I'm no longer married, he's dead. Someone murdered him. And they found out it was her. And so as the allegations go, he's a minister of a church. He's into child pornography. He's molesting his own children. And he's on the internet. And he's supposed to be really weird. And I don't know whether he was or not. But I got news for you. If you're under a doctrine that says once married, always married, then that's a hopeless situation. And if you are being treated by a man like that, I got news for you. God will sanction you to leave that dude as quick as a cow could cross a fence. I said jump over the moon. It's impossible. I didn't want to put you in that position. But cows can go through a fence. I've seen them do it. And very quickly. But you know, can you feel the hopeless situation she was in and the children? Yep. You know, and so the church comes in and literally defends the violent one. And God says, I'll visit the one who does violence to the children, that which has become one flesh. When we first started by His Word, I guess we emptied out one whole church all at once. Well, one of the people that had left the church said that the husband was going out on the wife, and the wife was stuck with an adulterer and a fornicator, and because of the minister's stand on never divorcing. I don't know if this actually happened. I don't even know if I'm telling the story right, but as much as I understood it, what had happened, I guess the church took the side of the man because he supposedly repented of all that and everything because she made a decision to leave him. So he wanted to keep her. So all of a sudden he's going to change. And I guess they were in the service and he called her up and the minister forced her down on her knees and had the man come up and wanted the woman to repent for her decision on divorce. And of course, she refused to do it. Good for her. And left because he wasn't a changed man. That's why when you're even counseling people in marriages, you got to discern which is walking in truth and which one isn't. You know, we have to be like the angel that stood before Joshua. Joshua said, whose side are you on? Did you notice the angel said, are you on our side or are you on the Canaanites? And the angel said, neither. Right. And that was the Lord. And the Lord tell him, go possess Canaan. And yet he gives him that testimony, I'm for neither. Well, how would that make you feel? Now, wait a minute, Lord, you brought us out here. You told us to go in and have, you got to be on our side. He says, I'm for truth. Yeah. God never takes a stand for that which is not truthful. He always takes a stand for truth. Okay, now I'm going to remove a mystery here, and then we're going to go on about two others, and we're going to quit. Thank God we don't have a service tonight. Amen? Okay. He goes on, and he covers a bunch of verses here that talks about the responsibility of marriage, a bad marriage, a good marriage, a marriage where one is having to earn his wage, and then a marriage where they have plenty of money. They could do whatever they want. He says, and the reason he's saying this, he's talking about the discernment that is necessary to make a marriage work, but you've got to understand when you marry somebody, you're taking on a responsibility of care that can distract you from the Lord.
Right. Yeah.
Amen? Because Paul's discernment is that he wants you aware that if you take on a mate, your spiritual walk with God must stay intact.
Right.
Because if it doesn't stay intact, your marriage will then be on the line. You'll end up in another divorce. Now, when he says, but in if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, verse 28, and if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And I thought he was referring to stay away from marriage. And he was not. He was literally giving them some insight about making the decision to marry, and wanted them well aware that marriage brings conflicts. Whoa, I don't believe that. Well, good for you, Mr. Spiritual. Then this doesn't apply to you. You don't have to listen to a thing Paul said. Matter of fact, my wife and I can validate since I entered into the ministry, her and I never had a bad word between each other since. Why? The call made me super spiritual, and I did everything God told me to do, and that's why wife is so perfect. But Paul says, listen up, you guys. If you're going to get married, you're going to have tribulation. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. I said, God, they're already doing that. That spirit that you preach, Paul, is in the church. You ain't got it. You know what he was talking about here? The time is short. He wasn't referring to the return of the Lord. You know what he's referring to? The shortness of married life. The time is short. In other words, there's a shortness. You know, it's one thing for you to be born into the world and live to the end, but it's another thing to enter into marriage. And marriage is even shorter yet. And so what he was referring to in the shortness of that time period, you have to make a decision to do something. And you know what he's saying you need to make a decision to do? If you follow all down the line, he says the thing that you have to do is that you have to focus in on the fact that your spirituality must stay intact. And they that weep as though they wept not, And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world is passing away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he said, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And what he was saying, it be as though he had not. He's saying in all these areas of what's required for marital life, you've got to make sure that these don't have the priority over your relationship with God. We've known people in our body several times would come to our church and attend our church and then get connected, and then you'd see them disappear and then come back and disappear. And then you see not the faithfulness of them to the Word of God, but literally you saw them distance themselves to the Word of God, but yet they'd always showed up until one day, marry us. You okay? We marry them. They're history. They don't attend church. Many of them don't attend church. They don't go back to God. What did they do? They just wanted us to hook them up while they were still in church. Got married and could care less. When you hook up with somebody, you better make sure they're spiritual. Yeah. I had a lady write me a letter just recently and said she finally forgave me for never saying no to her decision for marrying the man that put her through hell. She was accusing me of not having spiritual discernment on a decision that she'd made marrying a guy that I instructed her should not marry. And because I married him, I went with a decision that they wanted the relationship, and I warned her, this guy, he don't have all his mental readings together properly. He got page 13 where page 1 should be. You know what I mean? Matter of fact, you're going to be living in the basement while he's living on the fourth story. Then I get a letter. She forgave me for refusing to not marry them. Hey, you guys come to me? You want to get married? I'll marry you if you're two believers. But if you're one's an unbeliever and the other's a believer, no, I ain't going to marry you. Bible says not to hook that up. But I tell you what, if you both decide to hook up, I can give you advice. By history, I can give you advice. But you're going to make the decision, not me. Amen. You're going to make the decision and not me. Yep. Maybe what I ought to do is, if I know it would be a bad relationship, maybe I ought to charge you more for the marriage. Okay, you're going to hook up with this guy and I told you not to, and you're going to do it anyway? Yes. And then that marriage is going to cost you $5,000. Somebody's going to benefit out of this thing. Good idea, huh, John? I just got that revelation. Men and women, you know what is very critical in God's eyes? God could care less who you... I tell you, I don't like God's gating game teaching.
Oh, I got this list now, and this is what God's going to tell me I'm going to have.
And then when the marriage dissolves, they turn around and blame God. God, didn't you know that you hooked me up with the wrong one? God says, don't come to me, man. I didn't even hook you up to begin with. It's all in your head. And I've seen very charismatic women love the Lord, on fire for God, tongue talkers, try to hook up with a Baptist boy. And so you got Pentecostal holiness and Baptists. And whether you realize or not, denominations do make a difference in a relationship. Well, you got to kill the denomination so you can come together and be successful together. You can't come together in denominational culture. Right. Well, he's saved, Pastor.
Oh, really?
Yeah, he's been saved 1 whole year.
He's spiritual. Really? Well, guess what? You've been saved 20 years and you're still 1 year old.
Shut up, Jan.
So this one might work.
Well, I'm going to tell you, men, you need to make a decision that you will be spiritual.
Amen.
To do a spiritual lady justice.
Right.
And ladies, you need to be careful not to hook up with a non-spiritual man.
Right on.
He'll kill you spiritually. And that's one thing God will not tolerate is spiritual death.
Amen.
Now notice this. Verse 35. This I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, graceful, elegant. That you may attend upon the Lord without distractions, without being distracted. Why? But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she has passed the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, but let them marry. Now he brings up this thing that if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Why does he keep making that statement? Sexual drive. Sexual drive. Some men hook up in relationship sexually, not soulishly. And he's saying here to this single guy, if you have a New American Standard Bible, it's messed up here. It's got the verses wrong. You're messed up. He says here, he has not sinned. If he goes ahead and marries her, what in the world is he talking about? He's saying if he can't control himself, if he's acting uncomely towards the woman, in other words, he wants to have a relationship before it's consummated and gone. He says, go ahead and get married if you can't control yourself. You're not going to sin doing that. But he gives some insight with that statement.
Right.
And here it is. Here it is. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. What is he saying? They'd stay single? No. He's saying that if you will hold off on her, you got control of your sexual appetite and you're willing to hold on. You're actually assisting Jesus to get more confirmed in her spiritual walk before you get her in marriage.
Amen.
Why? Because the one who is not settled spiritually, if you withhold until they get settled spiritually, then when you marry them, you've got some spirituality working with you and your marriage will suck. Seed.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
Glory to God. Right on.
That's why our marriage is succeeding. We're spiritual. Right, Sue? Oh, yeah. Turn over to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. If you want God to hook you up, He's going to hook you up one way. He's going to check your spiritual heart. And if your heart don't have any spirituality in it, He ain't going to hook you. Genesis 18. Very important guy. Very important. His name's Abraham. The Jews benefited from Abraham. But you know what else? Those Gentiles benefited from Abraham. We're the many sons that Father Abraham has. We are the many sons of Father Abraham. Right? I don't know how the song goes. We had to sing it. And the Lord said, this is where the Lord and two angels appeared before Abraham concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. They came and visited Abraham in his tent. And the Lord said, verse 17 of Genesis 18, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. And this word know here is the word yada, which literally means I know him by observation and by instruction. He had a relationship with Abraham and found something in Abraham. And this is what he found in Abraham. That he will command. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And what he was saying for the word command, to appoint and set in order. In other words, he knew that Abraham would do that with his children because Abraham would do that to the Father. If you want to be a spiritual leader in your home, then listen to the Holy Ghost when He speaks and be obedient to it. Not when things begin to crumble around you, then you decide to get right. Because many times it's too late. Now that we've said all this, do you know what Ezekiel 18 says? Ezekiel 18 said, the Lord said through Ezekiel, he says, you'll never use this excuse ever again, that the children's teeth are set on edge because the parents have eaten sour grapes. You'll never have that opportunity to ever use that ever again. Because God says in Ezekiel 18, he says, the soul that sinneth shall die, which means everyone is accountable to their destiny, not the parents over the children, nor the children over the parents. He says, you'll never have that. And today you got that big time. Well, the reason you are what you are for children is your parents have done such a horrible job in raising you. You are under some kind of generational thing, and it is not really your fault. After all, it's in the genes, brother. Well, you can get away with that for so long, but I got news for you today. It's called new birth, born again.
Amen.
We've got the life and nature of God in us. We should be doing the right thing.
Yep.
And so, you know what he says? He says, even though a son see his father in sin and doeth it, he's still held accountable for copying his dad.
Yes.
And then he says, even if he's a good dad and sees his dad do good things, and yet he himself doeth them not, he shall still be held accountable for his own sin.
Right.
Why? Because God says everyone is accountable for their own choosing.
Amen.
And I got news for you. Children can go so far, and when they get a certain age, you've sown a root in them that you have to uproot, and I doubt you can. Only God can do it with your children. And your children are bound to sin and transgression. I got news for you. Even though they're bound to do it, you gotta look at the bright side of things. Even though you raised them wrong and you did the wrong things, you gotta let history disappear and be committed to God now and still be a standard for them in spite of the history they're creating around themselves. Are you following me? You gotta get over it and get on with God and trust God for your children that you might have brought up in error. Now David, he was a man after God's own heart. Horrible, horrible family man. He could take care of God, but he couldn't take care of his own kids. He had disaster after disaster. One was hung in the tree because he was so handsome and had this thick hair, and he got caught in the tree in his midst of rebellion. And yet, God never turned his back on David. Can you imagine being a son of David with the history that guy had? Well, the reason I am what I am, because my dad. Oh, what was wrong with your dad? Oh, he had too much time for the Lord. Never paid any attention to me. You know, the one that when he was a little kid, he went and killed Goliath and, you know, tore a lion and a bear in half. And, you know, God just anointed him and he did all these things. I am what I am because he paid more attention to God than me. I wish I had a dad like that. You know how I was raised? According to this one survey they did, the most likely not to get saved and enter into the kingdom of heaven is a children raised in a home where there is no church. Matter of fact, the parents don't even know that a church exists. And the kids enter into drugs. They enter into every damnable thing they can think of. And it's more likely they don't get saved and turn around. Well, that's how I was raised. The only Christian thing I had in my life was my grandparents. That's all I had. But my philosophy in life when I got to a certain age, Sue will even testify to it, when they introduced drugs to me, I only wanted to know two things. How high can I go? For how long and how much? If I hadn't got saved, I'd been dead today, people.
Amen.
That was my philosophy in life. I ran with those that dropped dead right in front of me. Kaplunk. From drugs. Drugs is so highly demonic, I hate them. Dangerously demonic. And I'll tell you what, one thing I learned about Sue over our children. When our children wanted to do really wrong, she put her foot down and she went after them. And she put her foot down and said, no, you're not going to do this ungodly thing. It's going to stop right now. I'm going to get you and I'm going to bring you back where you belong. I'm not going to put up with that garbage.
Amen.
Tim, when he was in his humanly glorified state, Tim ran away from home. So what did Sue do? I don't care. I'm going after that little brat. And I'm going to bring him back where he belongs. Okay, Sue. Because I'll tell you what, Sue knows what that world's like. So do I. You got to fight with everything that's within you. And you got to have the example before your children. That you're going to put godly rules down. And I don't care what. If you're going to live under my roof, you're going to abide by them. You need to get nasty. And you husbands, you need to stand with your wife. If she said it ain't going to happen, you need to stand with her and say it ain't going to happen. And support her. And go after them kids. And put your foot down until they knock you out. Their natural and spiritual life is at stake. Go after them. Go after them in prayer. If you've done everything you could in the natural, go after them in prayer like my grandma did as kids. I'll never forget walking up to her house one day and she was praying over us three boys and it happened to be the day I go to visit them. And they'd pray out on the front porch and I walked up and they didn't see me, but I heard my grandma say, now listen, Lord, I am fed up with not seeing any results of the time I spent in prayer with you. I want these boys converted now. And I went, my gosh, I wouldn't talk to God that way. I didn't even know God and I wouldn't talk to him that way. And I said, Grandpa, I asked Grandpa one time, whatever happened when Grandma got that nasty? He said, well, she said her piece and she got up and she went back to cooking. And I said, oh, well, was that it? He said, oh, that was it. That was fine. She never asked the Lord again to save you guys for nothing. I said, why? He said, well, she got to saying, and no use praying and asking for something you already got. And I said, well, did you ever get confirmation? He says, oh, yeah. Yeah. Your grandmother and I, we got confirmation. I said, well, from who? Well, there was a lady in Oral Roberts' prayer tower was praying over your family. And so, I'll tell you, Oral Roberts' ministry is powerful, people. I don't care what people criticize him. I don't care. He set a spiritual precedence I always respect him for. And this lady called my grandma right off the card that she was praying. They had these little booths in this prayer tower. You go in and you sit there alone. Kind of like a outhouse kind of thing. But anyway, they stand there and they pray until they get a word from God. Well, this lady got a word for grandma and grandpa. And she called my grandmother, and she said, the Lord told me that all three of them are going to come on into the kingdom, so get ready. And 2 weeks later, I think we all went and gave our hearts to the Lord. So, you just got to get nasty with the devil. You got to pray the devil off your kids. Especially nowadays because of drugs, because those kids get in that drug cycle, and then it's an ongoing thing. You don't want them in that drug cycle. They always make promises but never keep them. Did you guys get something today?
Yeah.
Man, we're going to truck on for God. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to truck on for the Lord.
Amen.
Stand up, everybody, so we can end this service. Now, this was not a message for parents to go home and fight about. Today is Father's Day, and you women need to take your husbands and your fathers. You need to take them out. You need to blink your eyes at them, kiss them, do other things, and enjoy the day. Love on your husbands and your fathers. Yes, and even if you have a rebellious husband, love on him. Today it's their day. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Fathers are precious. Right, Miss Sue? You got a man. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for the men in our church who have been faithful and been with us a long time. Father, it doesn't mean that we're all perfect. But Father, may today be a special day with the wives towards their husbands. May it be a special day for them. And Lord, bless not only the husbands, but bless the wives. Because their husbands are important. Father, we don't want to see one flesh without parents. I hate it. I was raised without a father. It's not good. So fathers, be blessed today. Love on your children. Especially love on that woman. Hallelujah. And with that, you're dismissed.